Our scripture reading today is going to be taken from Luke 18 and verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. It's the parable, commonly called the unjust judge, the widow and the judge. And you will find different names in different translations of the Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the parables that you have given to us, and in particular this parable, and we pray that you would shed your light abroad in our minds, in our understanding, in our hearts, and in our wills. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I like that saying. I heard it some years ago when I was in America. It was spoken by a well-known preacher over there. I listened to it on my podcast, and I liked it. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I like that principle when I'm reading the Bible. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I would have to say, I think that applies to our parable today. If we look at the very first verse, so Luke 18:1. What does it say? Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Men is the New King James translation. If you look at the ESV. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. When I was preparing for today, I was reminded of that story of Churchill when he went to Oxford to talk to all of the graduates there. And he got up and he just said, never, never, never give up. And he sat down and he was done. That was it. I could almost just say that we ought always to pray and not lose heart and go and sit down right there. Because that is the crux of the message today. That is the absolute key point that Jesus is bringing over. And it kind of implies that we can lose heart and that we can stop praying. Maybe not completely, but for a particular situation, a particular person, a particular dot, 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 whatever you want to fill in. Jesus then, after that main and plain introduction, goes into the parable. And it's essentially about two characters, a judge and a widow. A judge and a widow. It's an interesting choice of characters. A very interesting, it's a typical of Jesus, trying to get the people's attention to make a key point about discipleship, in this case about praying. And so let's unpack the scripture. Let's go through the parable and unpack it a little bit. So it starts with Luke 18:2. So there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So that's the New King James Version. If you look at the NIV version, it gives a slightly different translation on it. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Kind of brings out he didn't care what people thought. So Jesus very deliberately says that this judge neither fears God and he doesn't care what people think. Doesn't care. I think it's very significant that Jesus describes him that way. And if we go to this scripture here, remember when the scribe came to Jesus and said, what are the most important commandments for me to keep? And what does Jesus reply when he does that? We look at Mark 9:29-31, and I'm reading from the ESV version. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. How are you getting on with that? The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How are you getting on with that? There is no other commandment greater than these. So we have a judge that neither cared about God and a judge who never cared about what people thought. And the greatest commandments are love God, love people. This judge neither loved God and he didn't love people. And that is intentional by Jesus. Absolutely intentional by Jesus, with the main and plain point he's trying to bring out here. In fact, we read in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This judge neither cared about God and didn't care about people. And yet this judge was there to judge people. The judge was in a position of privilege, power, and prestige with the full weight of the authorities behind him. The role of a judge in that culture, I mean, that was a very privileged position with very little scales and balances on them as well. So Jesus was highlighting this privileged person called a judge who neither cared for God and didn't care for people. And then Jesus comes on to the widow. So we read in Luke 18 verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Jesus' use of the widow is intentional as well. Because if a judge, culturally at that time, was in an extremely privileged position, one of the most vulnerable people in society at that time, and to a degree even today, were and are widows. But especially at that time, a widow was very, very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. And we shouldn't think that widows were necessarily old. In those days, some historians have basically said, based off contemporary writings, that the average age of a male was around 30-something. So culturally, a widow could be someone of a fairly early age, and also somebody who's older as well. So in the widow, we have one of the most insignificant, alone, vulnerable members of society in Jesus' times, coming to an uncaring, could not be bothered judge. Just leave me alone, judge. Doesn't want to know. What's the main point of the parable again? We ought always to pray and never give up. And Jesus has set up these two characters in opposition to each other. This widow versus this judge. And if there was any person who could have just given up, put up her hands, it was this widow. But she didn't. She didn't. She prevails. She didn't give up. So the parable continues. So if we look at Luke 18, verses 3 to 5. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, so the judge would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continual coming, she wearies me." What a motive. I'm so fed up of this person knocking on my door, I'm going to give him something. What a motive. I think Jesus has a sense of humour in some of these parables. I really do. I think Jesus has a sense of humour in the way he's setting it up and describing it. I can see him smiling as he's telling it. How many times does the widow come to the judge? It doesn't tell us. Many times. How long does she keep coming? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. The point is, she keeps coming. She doesn't give up. What are the judge's motives for seeing that the widow gets justice? Really, they're not that clear. Apart from the fact he was fed up with her keeping coming. Have a quieter life so she does not weary me. That Greek word, when you look at that, weary me, does this thing work? There you go, weary me. It's actually, if you look at the Greek word there, it comes from when you hypnotize somebody. Hypnotize. So she doesn't hypnotize me. You know, I don't know if the reasons and the motives for the judge avenging the widow is that important in the story here. Rather, the point is, we don't give up. And that eventually, God will bring justice for his people. That is the important point. We don't know how long she had to wait. We don't know how many times she had to keep coming. What we're told is that God will bring justice for his people. I feel like I could sit down right now, but I'm going to keep going. let me relate an experience this week. Norma and I were doing some pastoral visits this week. And some of them were more difficult than others. And I'm not going to go into names, but I can tell you we had one particular visit that was very difficult. We went to an institution where this person is, and we often, when we visit people, there are people in our church who no longer come to church because they might have physical reasons why they don't come to church. And there are others who are not coming to church even because of some issues with their mind that are going on as well. And we went to see a person who was going through a very difficult time and who was in an institution, as it were. I was told that the institution called me in the morning. Sorry, I have a dry phrase. They called me in the morning and they basically said, "He may not see you." This person may not see us. But we said, okay, we're going to go anyway. we got there, we were ushered into a room, and we were told after a couple minutes that this person did not want to see us. And so as we were being led out and escorted out, we actually saw this person in the corridor. And what proceeded was this person talking to us. And really, this person was in a very bad place. It was the devil this, the devil that, the devil's one. And we came out, Norma was with me, we came out, and I must admit, I felt totally discouraged. I felt like Satan had kicked my butt that day. Because there was this person, clearly mentally struggling. We serve the most powerful God, the only God in the whole of the universe. And when I tried to say something to him, it went nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. I felt totally defeated as a pastor. And we got back in the car, and Norma and I prayed. We prayed. Which was probably the best thing we could have done. It's not by chance that we had that incident this week when preparing this type of subject. Because what does the parable say? What was the main plan? People ought always to pray and not give up. I can tell you, we are going to keep praying for that person. We've been praying for them on the Monday nights. We are going to keep visiting that person. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep going. And I don't know in your life, maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's something that's even been kicking your butt time and time again. And don't give up. That's what this parable is saying to us. Don't give up. We ought always to pray and not give up. Maybe there's a person in your life. Very difficult situation. Again, don't give up. We ought always to pray and not give up. We continue to read this parable. We look at Luke 18, verses 7 to 8. Jesus concludes by this wonderful question that he asks. Is he going to find faith on earth? So if we look at Luke 18, verses 7 to 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus' question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Because isn't that the charge that is brought against God time and time again? When we might have questions ourselves, but when we are with people and you're talking to people about God, one of the first things they will normally say is, why is there so much suffering in the world? Time and time again, we have those questions. People will say, why is there this injustice? Why is there the widow who is keeping going back to the judge time and time again? We know the end of the story, but we're not at the end of the story yet in terms of our life. People will say to us, who is this God? He's allowing these people to go hungry. He's allowing these wars to go on. He's allowing these innocents. And I have to say, brethren, that as Christians, we can give such simplistic answers sometimes. Oh, there's enough food in the world that everybody can survive. Okay, great. What about the innocent baby who didn't? These are real questions. Real questions that people have. And we know the Bible tells us that things are going to get worse before they get better. This parable is teaching us not so much why God allows injustice. And injustice is a reality every day for many people. It's not even teaching us why there is a delay in God executing that justice. But rather, it's teaching us that our Heavenly Father will vindicate us, will bring justice at some point in time. And the question is will he find faith? That when we have all these things going on, and especially when we are personally affected, because when it's someone else, it's a lot easier. But when it's us who are personally affected, can we have faith that in the end, God will justify, God will vindicate? There are some songs that are just timeless. You hear them played on all kinds of radio stations, and today they're on a lot of people's playlists on their phone, on their iPods, whatever you want to call them. These songs tend to appeal to different age groups because they strike a chord that is maybe multi-generational. I wonder if you recognize this song. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm not a singer. And I'll read some verses from it. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side when times get tough, and friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I will take your part when darkness comes and pain is all around. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Bridge over troubled water, Simon and Garfunkel. Hopefully I'm not the only one who recognizes that one, but there are songs that can be timeless. You know, that's exactly what Jesus says to us. God will vindicate his saints. And if there is one thing that is for sure, is that God is vindicated in the vindication of his saints. I deliberately brought this book up with me today, because that's what this book is all about, The Great Controversy. If you have never read The Great Controversy by Mrs. White, I would like to encourage you to read it. Because it's all about the fact that people quite rightfully ask, why is this suffering? Why is this injustice taking place? But eventually, God is vindicated in the vindication of his saints. There's a few copies out there. We have lots of copies in here, free of charge. If you haven't read it, I really want to encourage you to read it. Let me read you something about this book, The Great Controversy. All humanity is now involved in a great controversy between Christ and Satan regarding the character of God. It comes down to the character of God. When people are saying there's injustice, and the fact that God is allowing some of that to continue for reasons we don't know, it comes down to the character of God. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? All humanity is now involved in a great controversy between Christ and Satan regarding the character of God, his law, and his sovereignty over the world and universe. This conflict originated in heaven when a created being endowed with freedom of choice due to pride and self-exaltation became Satan, God's adversary, and led into rebellion a third of the angels. Satan introduced the spirit of rebellion into this world when he led Adam and Eve into sin. This human sin resulted in the distortion of the image of God in all humanity, the disordering of the created world, and its eventual devastation at the time of the global flood, are presented in the historical account of Genesis 1 to 11. Observe, last paragraph, observed by the whole creation, this world became the arena of the universal conflict, out of which the God of love will ultimately be vindicated. God will be vindicated. We are vindicated when God is vindicated. It's all about God's glory. Because when people are rejecting God, or when people are asking these questions, it is doubting the character of a God. Because tomorrow God could stop it. There's no doubt about that. God could stop it. And God will be vindicated, and we are vindicated when God is vindicated. I end with a story. A lot of you know I had a former life before I became a pastor with Hewlett-Packard, and one of the things I did when I went into management was I did a lot of interviewing. I was very fortunate. I was invited by one university to actually sit on one of their boards and was involved in the curriculum formation of what's called MIS, Management Information Systems. And as part of that, as part of working for Hewlett-Packard, I interviewed a lot of people for jobs, for careers. Probably over the years, hired over 100 people. I noticed some things when I was talking to young people, students. Occasionally, I would get some students who would come in to be interviewed for a job. And I would ask, I had some standard questions to start some things up. I'd say, who's the CEO of the company? I'm trying to find out if they've done any research on the company they're now applying to. Say, what products do we make? Simple things like that. But then I'd ask them, why do you want this job? And on a number of occasions, I had people who said to me, I'm not sure what I want to do. I thought I'd try this. And we're about to train somebody, probably spend over $100,000 training someone over 12 months. And we're gonna hire somebody who comes in aimlessly and says, I don't really know what I want to do, but I'm going to try this. Often I got to the point where I stopped the interview and just went into a career counseling session with these people and said, my advice to you is never answer a question like that again. Aimlessness. We desperately need prayer warriors in our church. Desperately need prayer warriors in our church. We are aimless sometimes. Aimless. And we have been called to pray and never give up. I want to talk to the men here. How are you doing with your families? How are you doing? We need men, grandfathers, young men, to step up and pray. Pray for their families. Pray that God in this great controversy would work. It's so often left to the ladies. I have to say my own record in this when I was working full time was not great. If it wasn't for my wife would be there praying for our children a lot more than I would. We need to step up. These are the most important things there are. We ought always to pray and never give up. And our confidence it's not in that person or that situation. Our confidence is what God can do in that person. You look at people, you can get discouraged. You can give up praying. But when we put our eyes on Jesus and what he can do in a person's life, what he can do in a situation, that's what it's saying in this parable. We ought always to pray and never give up. How many times did the widow need to go to the judge? We don't know. But we are to persevere. God is vindicated in the vindication of his saints. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We ought always to pray and not give up. Amen.
Shapes the ear, not here. Does the one who forms the eye not see? Were not mine.